So good to be with you. I always look forward to and enjoy time of fellowship here with you all, and thankful that the Lord has blessed be able to assemble out once more. Last time I was here, I preached a little bit from the book of Daniel, the first chapter, and I've had a lot of different thoughts on my mind this morning, but I think the Lord has settled on my mind to look once more to the book of Daniel. Last time I tried to preach from the first chapter about be wary of indoctrination of the world. Well, I'd like to look at the third chapter, and we can see an example of this that played out. As we'll turn to the third chapter, I do want to give a little bit that's in the second chapter, because it does play in. In the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't remember it. And so he gathered together all his soothsayers, his magicians, his astrologers, Chaldeans, which it was the Chaldean dynasty, but there were those that were given the distinction as being called Chaldeans, and that was a group that was in this sort of what he considered his counselors of wisdom. He gathered all them together and wanted them to interpret the dream, and they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. He said, I don't remember the dream. You tell it to me and then give me the interpretation. They said, well, tell us the dream. He said, I don't remember the dream. And on it went, and finally he said, because they could not do it, he was going to have all of those wise men slain. Well, among the wise men was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as they went to slay them, went to Daniel and asked, why is the king so hasty in the matter? And Daniel prayed to God. God blessed him in a vision at night to know the dream and know the interpretation thereof. The dream was a great image that it was made of multiple different metals and parts. The head of gold, the arms and breast of silver, the loins and the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay. And the interpretation thereof, I won't go through all of it, but the main point I want to get, the head of gold was of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And I do want to get in this second chapter, when Daniel gives this in the 37th verse, he says, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, he says he is a king of kings, but he says that God is the one that gave him those things. After he finishes the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed by it that none of his wise men could do it, but here was this Hebrew boy that could do it. And he said that his God was a God of God and a Lord of kings. So he recognized the greatness of God Almighty, but he didn't recognize him as the only true and living God. He didn't recognize him as the great of all the gods he worshiped, the greater than them. He said he's a God of gods.
Yeah.
We get into this third chapter, and there's a period of time that passed between the second and the third chapter, and I don't know how long it was. It could have been a year, it could have been 20 years. But there's a period of time that passed, and as we get into this, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he commissions this huge image to be made. Now, the dimensions of it, 60 cubits. A cubit is roughly going to be about 1.5 feet. So you got 90 feet tall, and then you got 6 cubits of breadth, so you got 9 feet. So it's not very wide compared to the height. So it might have been a pillar, it might have been an obelisk or something like that, but it was a great tower of gold, essentially. Now, they have made different archaeological discoveries in the areas, and they did find a large pedestal that they said would have been where some great statue image or something would stand. Some believe it could have been this, not sure. But it was this thing that would tower over so that the people that were around, you know, if they looked, they could see it. As you're driving into a larger city, the first thing you notice are the tall buildings. That's really where your eye is drawn immediately. It's that which is towering over everything else. Well, this image would tower above all, so all that would see it would look at it. And then he's going to call in all the people that had authority, all the people that were in charge, to come to the dedication of this. Now, it was an image, and they were, as we were going to see, required to bow down to the image, as they were bowing down to a false god. But also, I believe that false god is also them bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's bringing all those that have authority and power, but yet he has more authority than any of them. So it's really about his pride, his ego. You know, he was the head of gold. Well, he's a tower of gold now, and so he's really puffing himself up, and we'll see this continue. He'll learn a lesson here, but we'll see it again in the 4th chapter if you continue reading on, that he puffed himself up once more and the Lord brought him down. But we have this great tower. He gathers everyone together, and a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So this was going to be wherever they were, they hear that music, and you see all the different instruments. It says it again in the 7th verse. It'll actually say it 4 times in total, I believe. "Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up." So they're hearing this music, and it's not like a little harmonica or something. It's a lot of different instruments, so they're going to be able to hear it from far around. And you hear it, bow down and worship. It's your immediate response. It's a Pavlov's dog response. You hear it, you bow down and worship immediately. And so wherever they went, they could see it, and wherever they went, if they hear the music, they bow down and worship it. The punishment, if you don't, fiery furnace. Now, this wasn't something that was an unusual punishment. Babylonians like to punish with fire. Now, you can read in Jeremiah where it talks about the burning of their enemies with fire. They would also use it in their sacrifice and worship. They would burn to offer a sacrifice. Now, they would sacrifice people by burning. They would sacrifice to Moloch and to Baal in a fire. So it was very synonymous and not an unusual thing for them to want to use fire as punishment. And so that was the go-to punishment then. If you don't do it, we'll throw you in the fiery furnace. 8. "Wherefore, at that certain time, Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." I said in that 2nd chapter, the astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, and Chaldeans could not recall the dream or interpret the dream. And then here comes Daniel, and he's able to do it. And he's lifted up to a place of prominence above all of them. You think they're a little jealous? You think they like that? Well, now they have an opportunity. They can get back at the Jews a bit. They can get back at some of Daniel's buddies. And so they see an opportunity to accuse the Jews. And you can always tell when they're trying to get on the king's good side, because it usually starts something like this. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They're trying to kind of brown nose a little bit right in the beginning. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You made this decree. If the king said it, it's law. He doesn't have to go and have it passed and have it signed off on. No, if the king decrees it, it is so. It would go even further into the Medo-Persian Empire. All it would take is the signet of the king. It would just take the signet to stamp the signet of the king, and it would be by the king's authority that it would come to pass. We see this in the book of Esther. We see it a little bit later on also with Darius. So you see that the king decrees it, it will come to pass. So you made this decree, you said it, it is law, it is binding, and no one can change the law of the king. No one can take it away. You've done this thing, oh king, live forever. But there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, hath not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So Daniel was raised into a position of authority by his interpretation of his dreams, but we also see that Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were also set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So as they're calling in all these people with authority and over the provinces, they would have been there. This isn't them going and as they do with Daniel later on and spy him praying. This is, they are there with all of these and music plays. They bow down and you see those in the crowd that don't do it. They stay standing. They don't bow down to the image. Now, Daniel is either not there because he's away taking care of something else, or they know how much the king loves Daniel, so they're not going to risk their own necks by accusing him. Not sure which one it is, but Daniel is not called out here. I guarantee you Daniel's not bowing down to the image, though. He said these three, they're not bowing down. They're not worshiping the gods that you worship. They're not doing what they're being told to do. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. The whole purpose of this idol was about his pride. Look at my power. Look how great I am. Look how I'm better than all of you. They wouldn't bow down to it. So he's full of rage and fury. Why? Because it's a slap in the face to him. He sees that they're not showing him the honor that he is due. And so he's furious. And I tell you, someone who seeks out power, if you want to make them mad, question their authority. And it will make them mad. And that's exactly what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar. His authority was put into question by these lowly Jews. And he is furious, but he says, bring them to me. So he's not going entirely on the word of the Chaldeans. I wonder if that one shows a little bit of growth in character by Nebuchadnezzar or lack of trust for the Chaldeans. But he's not just listening to what they say. He's going to bring them in and he's going to give them a second chance. How great and merciful is this king? As they come in, he spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if ye be ready, I'm giving you a second chance here. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but, so that's good. Well, I'll give you a second chance. And if you do it, well, all's fine. We'll forget it. Okay? I was mad, but if you do it, everything's fine. We can walk away and be happy. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour. There's not a death row where you're going to sit for a few years. It's going to be right now, same hour, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? How could you think your God is greater than me? You see the image I made?
Yeah.
Who's the God that could deliver you out of my hands? And then their response. But before we read that, we'll remind ourselves in the 20th chapter of Exodus. It's probably very familiar to us. Might be several that could recite all of the Ten Commandments, but we'll look at the first. First, we'll start with the second verse. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's clear. You know, there's not a gray area there. It's clear. Thou shalt not have. Thou may not have. You know, thou shalt not have. It's very clear.
Amen.
But we'll continue. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Well, that's clear. Shall not have gods and shall not make any images. But we'll continue. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Shall not serve, shall not worship, shall not build the image, shall not bow down. It doesn't say, but if your life's on the line, it's okay.
Yeah.
There's an amendment to this. No? Thou shalt not. It's clear. Who's going to know this very well? These Hebrews are going to know this very well.
Yeah.
And there are plenty that were taken into captivity in Babylon that they didn't forget it. They ignored it. Because their life was on the line, it was a lot easier to just do it. So they just did it. The Lord didn't give an out there. Thou shalt not. Period. And so as we go back and see the response, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love that sentence. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What does that mean? It means we're not hesitating. We're not having to think about it. We're not full of care. We're not saying, okay, as at work, when I work with people all around the globe, and I've found that the littlest thing can be taken out of context. And so I've been in plenty of meetings and about to say something, and I'll pause, and I'm thinking, how should I phrase this? I need to word it the right way so I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I need to word it the right way so that they understand what I'm meaning. I need to make sure, maybe I get my point across, but I don't say everything I really want to say. Have you ever been in a case where you said, okay, let me think of how to say this. Let me think of how to word this. You're being careful about what you say.
Yeah.
They weren't careful.
No.
I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not going to have to mull it over. I'm not going to have to make a pros and cons list about this. We're not careful in this matter. They're just going to say it, and they're going to say it blunt. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. If it be his will, if it be so, he will deliver us. He is able to, and he will if it be so.
Yeah.
But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If he doesn't deliver us from this situation, we're not going to give in, and we're not going to violate the command, the law of our God. They also had a knowledge that even if they perished in the fire, they would not be lost. They would be delivered in a different way. And they would be with their Lord. They weren't worried. They weren't careful about it. Either way, we're going to be fine. If he can deliver us, he will. And if he doesn't, we still aren't going to give in. Tell you, the same God that commanded them not to worship other gods, not to worship images, not to bow down, is the same God we worship today.
Right.
That same God that is a jealous God is the same God today.
Amen.
And we may not have a 90-foot tall golden image that's standing outside, but I tell you, there are plenty of idols and golden images that the world tries to seduce you with.
Yeah.
I mean, yesterday, if you would have turned on the TV, you probably would have saw football that's on, and that can definitely be a golden image.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's bad if you watch football. I watched a few games myself. But I'm saying if you put that over God, it's become an image to you.
Yeah.
It's become an idol. It can be recreation. It can be your job. It can be your family. Do you know what comes first? God comes first every time.
Amen.
They would not, even if they would have lost their lives, they were not going to give in. We don't have, and I pray to God that we never do, have a situation where we have to make the choice of whether or not we're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace if we have to stand up on our morals and stand up for God. I hope that we never have a situation that we have to go through. I don't believe any of us have. At least not a literal fire. Now, there's a lot of figurative fires, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But we are very blessed. As a nation, as a people, we are very blessed. There is evil all about us. But the Lord that we are going to see protect these Hebrew boys is the Lord that protects us as well.
Yeah.
So they were not careful about their response. So as you can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I can respect that. Let's all just go to the house. No, he says he was full of fury.
Yes,
he wasn't just a little bit angry. He was I'm sure his face is turning red. He's clenching his hands. He's gritting his teeth. He is just full of fury. How dare you not do what I tell you to do? And then I'm so merciful, I give you another chance, and you spit in my face like this. How dare you? So, says the form of his visage, his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My kids will joke about the look I give them, where they can tell when I'm upset, and I'll look at them, and they just stop because they know I'm. So I can give my dog the same look. Any of your parents have a look, or how about I do it this way? Kids, do your parents have that look that they give you ever? Their visage has changed. Now, it ain't the same kind of fury. It's not what Nebuchadnezzar is going through, but you can tell, okay, maybe I should stop.
Right.
His visage changed. You could see it. And so he commanded they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I love looking at different numbers in the Bible, and 7 is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. They could not have heated it anymore. That was complete. It was his full rage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know what it was heated to for, but you may have gone from hundreds of degrees to thousands of degrees at this point. It was just as hot as you could possibly get it. 7 times what it was wont to be heated. It didn't need to be that hot to do the job he wanted to do, but that is how angry he was. And it had to satiate his anger, so let's heat that thing up 7 times. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Didn't have to be the most mighty men. They weren't going to fight back against it. He could have had anybody go and bind them, but he wanted the most mighty men to do it. Be a little rough with them, why don't you? He had the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in to the burning fiery furnace. Remember that language. We're going to come back to it. He commanded them to bind them and cast them in. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, usually if you have this sort of execution, there's a little bit of preparation. They're not going to have them wearing their coats and their hats and bind them like that. They're going to be stripped down. His anger couldn't wait for it. Bind them in what they're wearing now. Don't even take their hats off. Bind them in it now and cast them into the fire. He couldn't wait a second because his anger was so just red hot. He had to do it right then. But I also believe it was the providence of God that it was done like that, and we'll see why. But bind them, get the strongest guys in my army, bind them just in whatever they're wearing, and we're going to just throw them in there. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yep.
Now think about when you have a grill and you're lighting your grill. Do you wait until all the flames are going like crazy and you think, that's when I put my meat on? No, You let it burn. You let the coals get hot. I mean, you prepare things a bit. He was so urgent, he didn't wait. The flames are going like crazy. It is, I'm sure they're just spitting out. It is a wild scene. And they binding them in, and we're just going to take them and throw them in right now. Don't wait. Just do it right now. And those flames coming out and the heat coming off was enough that the men that had bound them and were casting them, they couldn't stand it, and it killed them. That's hot. They couldn't get close to it. It just consumed those men. And so, did they cast them? They were going to, but they were dead.
Yeah.
They died. They were slain. But what happened? As these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Yeah, I don't think they were thrown in by men that had been killed.
No.
I think they went in and I think fell down. I think they bowed down. I think they walked in there and bowed down because they were going to bow down to the right God.
Right.
They were praying to their God, the God. And so they were bound and they were in the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They were thrown in bound, but they were walking around loosed.
Yes, they were.
It didn't hurt them, but it got rid of those bonds. And then the fourth walking with them, likened to the Son of God, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in that fiery furnace.
Yes,
may I ask you something? Does God say in His Word, you will never have any problems? You're never going to have any troubles. Everything's going to be all wonderful. You're never going to have a bit of problem. No. He tells you in this life, you shall have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have tribulation. But he also says, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. God never promised us that we wouldn't have problems. He told us that we would. He told us that there would be trials, that we would have to walk through some fires. In this life, as we go through, there are plenty of fires that we have to go through. There are plenty of troubles. There are plenty of sorrows and grief and anger and whatever else it may be that we have to go through. We go through fires in this life. But what this teaches us is you don't go through them alone. Jesus didn't go in there, grab them, and take them out in a hurry. No, he walked with them in the fire.
Yes, he did.
So when you're going through those troubles, and we may pray, Lord, let it end. Take it away. And if it be so, he can take it away.
Yes, he did.
But if not, he'll be right there in that fire with you.
Yeah.
He will bless you to loose those bonds so that you're able to walk freely in it.
Yeah.
And then you're able to walk out of it. And I tell you what's so wonderful about that is because there'll come another time and another fire.
Yeah.
But now you can look back and remember, hey, I remember when that happened and the Lord was with me.
Yeah.
I thought that there was no way out. I thought that I was in trouble. We didn't have the money to pay this. Whatever it is. And the Lord saw me through it.
Yeah.
And if He did it then, guess what? He can do it now.
Right.
He can carry you through those fires. Loose your bonds. And I can tell you there is an eternal fire that you won't have to be in. That you won't have to step foot in. You won't be cast in. You won't be bound because those bonds have already been loosed.
Yes.
You've already been delivered from that bondage.
Amen.
He has already saved you from what? I've heard you shouldn't point and say it, so I'll do this. He's already saved me from what I deserve. How about that? He saved you too.
Yeah. Amen.
I know in myself there is nothing good, and I know what I deserve, and praise God, He's delivered me from what I deserve.
Amen, brother.
If it be so, He can deliver us. And guess what? It was so.
Yeah.
So eternally, we're never going to have to step into the fire. But in this life, there are fires. There are fiery furnaces all around. And there is plenty of evil that wants to cast you into it bound.
Yes.
But God is with you and will loose those bonds. We see such a beautiful, clear picture of our Savior delivering.
Yes. Amen.
So Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. I kind of chuckle at that too. How near was near? I bet it wasn't very near.
No.
He probably was still a good ways away. But he came near. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire.
Yes, they did.
I'll tell you something too. One little word that was in there, and you'll find it a whole lot. Midst.
Yeah.
Midst means middle. So they didn't dip their toe in the fire. They were in the middle of it.
Yeah.
You ever felt like you were in the middle of the fire? Those disciples that went out on the water when Jesus was up in the mountain praying and a storm came. You know where it says they were? In the midst of the sea. They were in the midst of it. The storms came, they raged, they were fighting against it as they were in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm.
Yes.
Jesus came walking on water.
Mm-hmm.
They thought Him to be a spirit. And cried out. They were afraid. They were exhausted. This was hours that they were out there. It says, be of good cheer. Another place it says, be not afraid. It is I. It is I is the Greek ego, I mean. It means I am. He says, be not afraid, I am. The name of God can bring comfort to the child of God in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the fire. We know what happened with Peter, but after that, and they got back on the boat, and Jesus stepped foot in that boat, you know what it says? They were immediately on dry ground. They were in the midst of the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles roughly across. They were at least 3.5 miles in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. He stepped foot and they were on dry ground.
Yes.
So, if it be so, he can get you out of that storm immediately. Or if it be so, he can give you the comfort and the peace you need while you're in the middle of the storm, while you're in the middle of the fire. Whatever it is you need, you may not even know. But God does. He knows every one of our needs. He knows the very hairs of our head. So the Lord is with us. And what that always makes me think of is the cross. And yes, of course, we think of what Jesus did on the cross. We think of what he saved us from on the cross. But I also think about how Jesus on the cross of Calvary was alone.
Yeah.
As he hung there, he was alone. Yeah. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The world was dark. I don't believe it was just Jerusalem that went dark that day. I believe all of creation was in darkness because the Creator was being sacrificed. He was alone, enduring the pain, enduring the shame, enduring the wrath and fury of Almighty God. He endured that alone so that you don't have to and so that you won't be alone. And so we're never alone. You may feel alone. I have felt alone. But the truth is you're not. And no matter what fire you're going through, all you have to do is what Peter did as he was sinking in that water. Cry out, Lord, save me.
That's right.
And he reached down into the water and pulled Peter up from where he was.
Yes, he did.
He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he will not leave you, nor forsake you.
Amen.
So they came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors, slightly smaller group than what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. There wasn't quite as many people at the fiery furnace as there was bowing down at the dedication. But they're all there that are his inner circle, the ones that are the closest to the king. They gathered together and saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. That's why I think they had the coats on. So they came out and they looked perfectly fine. Not a hair singed. The coats hadn't been changed. I'll tell you, if you're wearing a white shirt and you're messing around at a burn pile and you're getting in there and you're stoking it or whatever, but you're tending to it, when you get back in the house, is that going to be just a wonderful white t-shirt anymore? Now, it's probably going to have changed a bit. And you know what else? You're going to smell like smoke. And then you can just pretty much pass by a bonfire. You're going to smell like smoke.
Yeah.
It doesn't take much. When I was a teenager, of course, now they have most of the restaurants are non-smoking. Well, I worked at a catfish restaurant, and it wasn't non-smoking. They had about four tables on either side. They said non-smoking. Well, they didn't tell the smoke. They went in there anyway. And so I'd work there all weekend, and when I came home, I smelled like two things: smoke and fish. That's what I smelled like every day when I came home. There wasn't anything I could do about it, because that smell just gets in there.
Yep.
It doesn't take much. That smell's going to get in there. Well, they were in a burning, fiery furnace, heated seven times what it was wont to be heated.
Yes.
And they didn't smell like smoke. They didn't smell like fire. Their clothes had not changed one bit. Their hairs were not singed. And I definitely remember that, going out there, have a burn pile, I get it going, and then I think, well, you know, I want to get this done so I can go play. So I try to speed it along, I go in and my eyebrows are singed. You know, it didn't take much. You go in and your hairs are singed, your clothes stink, you look dirty, you got ash all over your face. They came out and they were perfectly fine. How good is God?
Amen.
You know what they had? They had the memory of what happened.
Yes.
And again, you go through those fires and you look back, you'll have the memory of what happened. But Satan can't touch your body. He can't change it. He can't touch your soul. He can't singe it. Satan, try to work on your mind. That's where he works. Put your mind on God. Remember what he has done for you. And upon whose body the fire had no power. We'll just use that language real quick. Turn back to the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter. I'm going to read the last two verses, and then we're going to back up a little bit. The last two verses of the 20th chapter of Revelation say, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So what is the second death? It is the lake of fire. It is fire. It is that eternal torment is the second death. Now let's back up. Fifth verse. "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Brothers and sisters, children of God, the second death hath no power over you. Second death hath no power. And then we come back here to Daniel, whose bodies the fire had no power.
Yes.
If he could do it with those three Hebrew boys there, you know that what it says in Revelation is sure and true. That fire hath no power.
Yes.
Let's continue on. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." All right, end of the second chapter. He is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. Now, he's seen all this, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. The Lord blessed Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord blessed Nebuchadnezzar in the second chapter to have a vision. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar to bring the Jews into captivity. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is a child of God. Here, Nebuchadnezzar has some knowledge in just these few words that I think is very important. The God that they worship hath delivered them. He recognized who did it.
Yeah.
He didn't say, well, my guys made a mistake, or maybe it was one of the hundreds of gods that we worship. No, it's like their God hath delivered them. And then he said, why? Because they trusted in him. You know, if you're going through a hard time and you're constantly saying to yourself, God can't, God can't, God can't, it's not a good place to be. God can, God does, God will. They trusted in him. So their God delivered them. They trusted in him. And they would not serve any other God. Therefore, I make a decree. So he's going to make a new decree. What happened to the old decree? King makes a decree. You got to listen to it. Can't just change it willy-nilly. But this decree was changed. Well, it told us. Blessed be the God. That's who he's talking about. Have changed the king's word.
Yes.
The only way you can usurp a king's word is if you have more authority than the king.
That's it.
Whole purpose of this image was to get people to bow down to him. Look how great I am. Look how much power I have. And now by the end of it, there is this God that they worship that has changed my word. There is one that has more power than I do.
That's it.
So I'm going to make a new decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. We've gone from he's a God of gods to there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. If you keep reading into the next chapter, you're going to see even more of a change for Nebuchadnezzar. But here, there's no God that could do what this God did. And so, anybody that says anything amiss about him, you will be cut in pieces and your house will be made a dunghill. All right, we're going to rewind to the beginning of this chapter. The Chaldeans made to accuse the Jews. They have their opening. They can really get them this time. Now by the end of it, if you even say anything bad about their God, you're going to be killed now. What a backfire that was on them, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar recognized what he saw as God delivering them. This is a man that surrounded himself with magicians, with soothsayers. But he recognized the power was not from man, but it was from their God. And so, now those Chaldeans, if you say anything bad, you're going to be killed. And let me throw one more thing out there. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they were raised up even higher, higher than what those Chaldeans were. Think of Moses. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's house. He got the best education, the best of everything. He was in Pharaoh's house, but he knew that he was a Hebrew. And he tried to deliver his people. It didn't work out too much, so he fled for his life. Then he spent the next 40 years tending to sheep, tending to the flocks. He spent the next 40 years being humbled. And so when the Lord then appeared to him out of the burning bush and told him that now you're going to deliver my people, his response instead was, "Who am I? Who am I to be worthy to do this?" And then the last 40 years of his life was delivering the Jews and being in the wilderness, communing with God, teaching the people, judging the people. That 40 years in the middle were a lesson. They were humbling to Moses. And what? Sure, it wasn't the easiest time. The Lord saw him through. The Lord used him, and he blessed the people through him. When we go through hard times, that's not enjoyable. But by God's providence, he can bless us even more in the latter half than we were in the first.
Yep.
In fact, we look at Job. If you look at the book of Job and you look at all his children, all the flocks and all that he had, some of you probably are already aware of this, but here's an exercise for you. Look at the beginning of Job, look at the number of everything. And then go to the very end of Job and look at the number of everything. And you'll see he has twice as many of the flock, twice as many of all those possessions, and then he's blessed with to have the same number of kids again, which is twice as many, because those first ones were not lost. He got a double portion at the end. The Lord can deliver us through some fires, some troubles, and he can still bring a great blessing on the other side too. We're thankful for the goodness of the Lord. We're thankful for his many blessings that he has showered down so abundantly upon us. We pray that he would continue to bless. Pray that he would continue to bless our country. Pray that he would continue to bless you all here at Macedonia Church. Love you. Appreciate your good attention and hospitality. And pray the Lord would bless the message. If you got something out of it, please give him all the glory for it.